Our sermon this morning will be from the book of Malachi. If you find Matthew and you turn back a couple of pages, Malachi is the final prophet of the Old Testament. So that is where we will end up here in a few minutes. There's a scene from the 1992 movie, A Few Good Men, where Tom Cruise is playing a lawyer and Jack Nicholson is playing an army officer of some kind, and Cruise is questioning, or rather berating, Jack Nicholson's character, and at the end of a few seconds of berating him, he says, "I deserve the truth." And Nicholson responds with a few-second answer, and in the midst of that response, he says, "You can't handle the truth." And I see Teresa Sidoris has seen that movie and knows that line. I don't know that I have seen the movie. I just know the line. There are places in Scripture, and I thought of three of them rather quickly this week. There are places in Scripture where I can just see God being in the witness box and somebody saying something and God looking at them and saying, "You can't handle the truth." One of those is in Job chapter 40, verse 7, where God says to Job, "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me." I can just picture that as being, "You can't handle the truth." The second passage is the one we'll look at this morning. And the third one is when Jesus is on trial before Pilate. Pilate has asked him a series of questions, and Jesus limitedly answered one of those. And here's what John records. It says, "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' And Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' And Pilate said to him, 'What is the truth?' And in the silence that follows from Jesus, I can hear him saying to Pilate, 'You can't handle the truth.'" I'm sure there's other places, if we look through Scripture, if we thought about it, where we could find some similar things. Yet elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus told his disciples, he says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's in John chapter 8, 32. It says, sometime later, Jesus said to them, recorded in John 16, 6, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus clearly thinks that we need to know the truth, even if sometimes we don't want to know the truth. Let's read Malachi chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 17 this morning. Malachi 2, chapter 2, verse 17, through the fifth verse of chapter 3. It says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'How have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or, 'Where is the God of justice? Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." And there it is. That's where I can just hear God saying, "You can't handle the truth." But anyway, back to Malachi. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. It may just be me, but I can hear God. After those questions, after those statements, I can hear God sitting there and saying, "You can't handle the truth, but since you asked, I'll give it to you." And then adding the words of Jesus, "And the truth will set you free." God's purpose in having Malachi go to the people was to bring the truth, the hard truth, the truth that they did not want to hear, that they did not want to listen to. God sent him to bring the truth. And if you go back and you read Malachi up to this point, verse 17, especially the verses in chapter 2 that follow this, you find that God, through Malachi, has condemned the marriage of those who do not worship Yahweh, foreigners who worship other gods, and then he condemns divorce, at least for the reasons that divorce hurts people. And then he comes to this, and he says, for the reasons, well, you can even go back to what we looked at last week and talk about the awful offerings that the people of God were bringing. And you can talk about the way that the priests were manipulating the truth. And God says, you can't handle the truth, but there are some things that you need to know. And he begins with the questions that the people are asking. Now, these people may not have been coming up and asking these questions verbally, but the things that they're doing and the ways that they're acting lead to these questions. And one of them is looking at God. They're putting God on the witness stand and saying, "Okay, God, if you are so good, if your laws are so perfect and your ways are so wonderful, then why have you let evil win? Why, God, does evil seem to be winning?" And that's the question that they're asking, because they have looked at some things around them and they see that the world is not operating the way it's supposed to. They've heard about this God who loves them, who cares for them, who brought them out of Egypt and made them his people, who promised them blessings in the land. And they've heard all of these things, and they've heard that God is a God of justice and a God of mercy, and they're looking at the fact that around them, and even in their own lives, it appears that evil seems to be winning. That it seems like instead of getting better, things are getting worse. But as I read the prophet Malachi, I don't think that the people are paying attention. I don't think the people are paying attention to their own lives and the things they're doing, and so they're complaining about the sins of other people. And in fact, some of them might even be complaining about the sins in other people that are being committed that Malachi is preaching against. You know, the guy that is being faithful to his foreign wife might be looking at those who divorced their own wives who were part of God's chosen people and said, "God, that's wrong. Why aren't you doing something about that?" And those who are divorcing their wives are looking and they're saying, "Yeah, but God, what about the priests who are just twisting the word of God for their own benefit? And And over again, we can look around and here's the thing. The reason I can say I think that may be some of what's going on is the fact that that's how we act. You know, everybody else's sins are greater and more egregious than mine. And I can look around and I can complain to God about the sins that you're committing and wondering why he doesn't do something, but I don't look introspectively and say, what are the sins that I'm committing? What are the faults in my own life that I should be going to God and asking him to help me correct instead of looking at the sins of other people? And so they're coming to God and they're saying, God, we're doing great. Now those guys over there, and those people over there, and that group back there, they have problems, but we up here, God, we're all good. And I think that Malachi, speaking on behalf of God, is saying to the people, slow down a minute. Consider your own sin. You're coming to God and you're wearying God by asking the questions about where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? If you are a God of justice, why has not justice been served? The second part of that question, where is God? The second part of that is, if God is good, where is he? Where is the God of justice? But now the other side of that is, where is the God of good? Because, you know, we all like the God of justice, right? God, get those people. Because they're all bad. God, I'm good, so where are the good things that you've promised? And the people are asking God, where is the good? They said, we've heard about the God of justice, and we want to see justice done. But where is the God of good? And when they ask that question, what they're saying is that the God isn't fulfilling their expectations of what they think God would do if he was really good or if he was really just. And we see this, at least I do, in my reading and my study, people saying, well, if God is good, what about, and then you fill in the most recent natural disaster or the most recent episode of somebody committing an evil atrocity, and they question, well, if God is good, why couldn't he have stopped the cancer that took my mom? If God is good, why couldn't he have done something to stop those evil acts on those people? If God is good, why is there starvation in the world today? If God is good, why is there a war? If God is good, why was there an accident? And we ask those questions, and if we look around and we listen, people are asking those questions every day. If God is good, why is there evil? Why is there injustice? Why are there bad things happening in this world that we live in? Because you see, we want a God of justice who carries out justice on other people. But we want a God who protects and provides for us in ways that maybe he hasn't ever promised. And the people of Israel were doing the same thing. And Malachi looked at them and said to them, why are you wearying God by claiming that he is unjust or is unfair? And God answers their question. And he answers ours, but the answer isn't what we want. Because his answer is, He is coming, but you can't endure the day of his coming. Who can stand when he appears? You see, to the people of Israel, he said, okay, you're right. There is injustice in this world. And there are some good things that maybe I should give you, but here's the thing. I am coming. Trust me. The timing is interesting. Because God never says when. They ask when. They want to know when. They want to know how soon. What's the timetable? You know, they want to be able to put God on a schedule. You know, we like to schedule things, and they did too. We want to know when you're coming. And God says to them, I'm not going to tell you when, I'll tell you who. I'm not going to tell you when. And God never answers the question of when, other than, I'm coming. Or actually, he says, I'm sending a messenger, and then I will send the one you're looking for. One commentator says this. No, I didn't put it in there. One commentator noted that behold, I am going to send is constructed with, it says behold, and then a participle. And in this way, in this construction, he's saying that it is imminently near. He's expressing imminent timing. And it's interesting that if we study this and we look at what is taking place, that it was some 400 to 500 years after Malachi spoke on behalf of God that John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and then Jesus comes on the scene. And if you read this passage and we read it from our viewpoint, Malachi is speaking of John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist will come and prepare the way, and then Jesus himself Jesus himself will come for them. And so, he isn't telling them when. And it's interesting that even today, we try to predict. We try to figure out. Or rather, maybe I should say, we try to force God into his coming. We try to say, okay, God, oh, hey, no wonder I thought I put something in there I didn't. I already mentioned point two, and I forgot to forward the slide. Sorry. It just clicked in my brain. But rather, Jesus says, the time is coming. Be ready. The time is ready. Be ready. Be on alert. Be looking. And Peter, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, says this, as we think about the coming of the Lord. He says, the Lord is not slow about his promise. And I can hear him saying that through Malachi as well. Hey, look, I'm coming, and I'm not being slow. I'm not dilly-dallying. I'm not procrastinating. He says, but as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I like that Paul says, or Peter says, that he is patient towards you. Sometimes if we ask God, when are you coming? And we try to say, God, now is the time to come. We might not be ready. I think God was looking through Malachi and telling the people, look, you think you want me to come to bring justice, but you're not ready for that. You're not ready for the time to come. And And God is looking at us and he's saying, I'm coming. The time is coming. The day is coming. There will be an hour of judgment. But I think, John, when he writes Revelation, says the same thing that Malachi does. When the coming of the day of the Lord comes, who can stand? Who can stand? And we have to be ready. There is a reason that God is coming. He also says this. He says, I'll tell you when the time is right. And if you were here the week before Easter, we said that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. At just the right time, but Jesus or God also gives the reason for the coming of Jesus when he says this in John chapter 3. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is judgment, that the light has come into the world, and that men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Malachi and Jesus, or John, whoever is actually speaking in that part of the book of John, say the same thing. That the reason that Jesus is coming is, first of all, to purify his own. To purify his own. Malachi uses the description of a launderer. A launderer who is cleansing a piece of cloth and making it white. And they would use, it says fuller's soap in some of the translations, but they would use a lye mixture that would be used to remove impurities, to clean things. And they would do their best to clean them and to wash them. And if we look at it from this side of the cross, we can understand that what Malachi was speaking of, what God was speaking of through Malachi, was the cleansing that takes place in baptism. That we come to God and he cleanses us. In fact, we have a big word for it. We call it sanctification. We talk about the fact that we are sanctified. We are made clean. We are made pure. We are made holy. And Scripture talks about the fact that we are baptized, we die to our old self, we're raised to walk in a newness of life. That we take off the old dirty garments and we put on the new ones. That we are cleansed and made pure and holy by the work of the Holy Spirit. There's several different metaphors there, but they all point to the same thing, that we are made clean in the waters of baptism. Not the magic water that does the job, but rather, as Scripture says, it's the Spirit working within us. It is the work of God when we submit that he cleanses. And the Holy Spirit works this launderer's purpose in our lives. The other image that Malachi uses, talking about the same thing that John does, about the light coming and making our works right, is the work of a smelter. The work of one who works with metals. And he uses two precious metals, silver and gold. And if you want silver or gold to be pure, you've got to go through a process of heating up that metal in a pot, and as it gets hot, the impurities come to the top, and you scrape the impurities off the top. And sometimes, if the more pure they wanted, they would either wait longer or they would take it off, let it cool, they would do the process again. And they would cleanse it over and over until it was pure. And I think this is likened to the cleansing that takes place in our lives after baptism. When we are not sanctified, but we are being sanctified. And it sounds confusing, but we can think of it this way, that you've got something that's been made pure and clean. I think about somebody who restores a car. They've taken a car, they restore a car, and it's nice and clean and new. But what happens when they take it out on the road? It gets dirty. And so they've got to take it to the car wash and wash it so that it's clean and new looking again. And then they park it in the garage for several months, and then they take it out again and it gets dirty. You take it to the car. And we have this process of sanctification, because even though we are made pure and holy at baptism, how many of us live a perfect life once that's done? Thank you. You all agree with scriptures that we have sin, that we continue to sin. And since we continue to sin, we need to continue to be made pure and holy. Now, the hope of this is that we are continually growing and becoming more and more like Jesus all the time. It's a process of sanctification. We talk about initial sanctification when we are made pure and holy by God. We're given new lives. We're restored. And then there is the process of becoming what we are called to be, which will not be completed until we reach heaven, because we're called to be holy as God is holy. And none of us raised our hands and said we've reached that spot yet, so we're in need of sanctification. We're in need of this process of being made holy and becoming more of what we're supposed to be. And eventually, Jesus will cleanse us at his second coming. We're made righteous at baptism so that we can live as righteous, or what Paul says is that we're holy, that we can live as righteous people as sacrifices to God, and pursue becoming righteous until Jesus comes and we're made completely righteous. Elsewhere, Scripture talks about the fact that for the priests to serve in the presence of God, they had to be made holy. They had to be sanctified. They had to be cleansed. And so the priest would come in, and they would strip down, and they would crawl into this big basin in the temple courtyard, and they would wash, and they would come out, and they would get special underwear, and then they would get a special robe, and they would be, sorry, you never read that in Leviticus?
Oh, yeah.
We often don't think about it, but that's what takes place. They are cleansed, they're made holy, and then they put on these special robes so that they can go and do the job of the priest. You and I are called to be made holy so that we can do the job of a priest. Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. We are to be introducing people to God and introducing God, or representing God to people. But the other side of that, he says that he's coming to cleanse his own, but he also says that he is coming to bring judgment on the wicked. And at the end of that passage that we read, he lists two groups of three people. He talks about first the sorcerers, the adulterers, and the liars. He's talking about those people who choose to do things that we would call evil, or at least bad. Talking about those people who choose to engage in activities that God said those things are off limits for you. The people around, the nations around, do them, but you as my people You do not do those things. And he lists sorcerers, liars, and adulterers. And I don't think that that is an inclusive list. Or maybe I should say an exclusive list. It is inclusive because it covers a lot of other things. I think it would include murder and all kinds of kidnapping and other things that people do. But those three are the ones that are chosen. And when you look at the third one, liars, it actually talks about people who bear false witness. And when you talk about that, it's really looking back to the third commandment of the Ten Commandments when it says, do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's saying these are people who intentionally use the name of God to try to prop up their improper statements. They're trying to use the name of God to bolster claims that they know are untrue. And he says that all three of those, God is coming to deal with them. And then there are the ones that maybe aren't quite as high on our list of saying, oh, those are bad things. And the oppressor of the wage earner, the oppressor of the widows and the orphans, and those who turn aliens away. In other words, if one group is doing something that they're not supposed to, the second group is withholding things that they're supposed to give. You know, God said, don't hold the wages of your servants overnight. Because, well, they may need that to buy food to eat tonight. He said, look after the widows and the orphans in distress. I guess that's James, but it's also the message of the Old Testament. And he said, treat the alien as somebody who is in need. And this last group, all three of these three groups, are the most vulnerable. And God is saying, do not oppress the vulnerable. Do not take advantage of, do not use them. But mostly it's, you look at group A and you look at group B, what is there is that they're not fearing Yahweh. They do not obey Him, they do not reverence Him, they don't honor Him, they don't worship Him. They do not fear Yahweh. James chapter 1 says that the same thing is true for us. He says that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So we take care of the vulnerable and we avoid the sins. Malachi says that one day God is coming to judge those people. The book of Revelation, at the end of Revelation, we like the end of Revelation because it tells us about heaven, but it also says there will be outside the dogs and the sorcerers and those who practice evil and liars. Await. Isn't that what God says in Malachi? That he's coming to judge those people, that he's bringing judgment on those who live that way? Jesus said it like this. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe the dill and the mint and the cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. Justice and mercy. That's what the people were asking from God in the book of Malachi. And that's what God says he's coming to bring. And God says that those who don't practice judges or justice, well, let's see, that would be the sorcerers, the adulterers, and the liars. And those who don't practice mercy, the oppressors of the wage earners, the oppressors of widows and orphans, and those who turn aside aliens. Jesus sounds a lot like Malachi. We should have done the former without neglecting the latter. We should be involved. And Malachi says God is coming and he's going to bring justice on people who, well, they don't do those things. They don't live by justice and mercy, and God isn't going to show them justice or mercy. But he tells us that we can stand if we are right with him. As one commentator, Alan Ross, states it, he says, it seemed to them that God must be approving the evil that people were doing because he was not judging it. There are a number of reasons why God would delay judgment, apart from the fact that God is slow to anger. God often postponed judgments to give people a better chance to put their lives in order, meaning to repent and prepare spiritually. We also read in the Bible that our Lord has other sheep to bring in from other sheepfolds, and he must bring them. Thus, judgment is delayed. But also in the divine plan of redemption, the Messiah had to come and play a part or pay for the sins of the world so that judgment would be poured out on him on behalf of the people. But the prophet told his audience that their request was presumptuous. If they really wanted the justice of God, then they too would be in trouble. For no one could stand up under divine scrutiny. Everyone was accountable. Therefore, you need to, and I need to allow God to sanctify us continually and to do the works of justice because he is coming again. He does. He will judge. And he says to those who have done justice in his name, I know you. Welcome home. And to others he will say, I never knew you. Welcome to your new home. As he points them to eternal judgment, eternal separation from God. You and I, we need to allow the Spirit to work in our lives, to point us to doing the acts of justice that God has called us to, and to be prepared for his coming. Because as he said through Malachi, he says, one day I am coming and I am bringing judgment. And in that day, who can stand? And the answer to the question is no one. No one can stand unless they are bolstered and stood up by the Son of God. Are you ready for his coming?